Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? And we all have needs, and sometimes there are seasons of need. You have a need. I don't know what it is. God knows what it is. In fact, that's the point. You want to let God know what it is and call on him, because he's a God who meets our needs. But we've got to come in faith, and sometimes we need to come with a persistency. So that's what we have with this man that was blind, Bartimaeus, and he was a beggar. Now, that's a pretty great need, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's in a lowly station of life. And it's outside of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. It's near the Passover. So it'd be many sojourners going that way. So a beggar would place himself there to ask alms. But then he heard of Jesus. And then he appealed to Jesus. And he persistently appealed to Jesus. And he got the answer. It was his sight. So it's a very practical section, and we know the miracles of Jesus are very significant because they reveal that he is the Son of God and that we want to believe in him. So let's look at, first of all, the need of this blind Bartimaeus. You may have need. It might not be as great as his. But notice here in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. So you can picture it. They're going out of the city Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Now, want to know the setting. You know, whenever you look at this a section, you want to consider the context. What was the context? The context was Jesus was headed to the cross. This was a one-way journey. This was the only time he would pass again through Jericho. And if you go back to verse 32, it says, and when they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. And, of course, that he was going to go to the cross and die. So this is a very solemn setting. Probably it was a quiet group. And the disciples were amazed, and they were afraid. As Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem to bear the sins of the world. There couldn't be anything weightier than what Jesus was about to do. So that's the setting. And typically a teacher in Israel, he would be followed. Now Jesus especially was followed with a great number of people, it says in verse 46. But there's a man, this blind Bartimaeus, and he sat by the highway begging. So here's a soul in need. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. He's in the business of meeting people's needs, whatever it is. You think about his love and his ability, his power, and he's very merciful. So this is a man in need. He's got knowledge of his need, and he's determined to have his need met. You know, a lot of people, say for instance, if you witness to them, you maybe ask what they believe about how to get to heaven, and have they trusted Jesus Christ. Sometimes people don't know they have a need, and so the gospel just goes over their head. And people have to feel their need to be saved, don't they? It's good. In fact, as Christians, it's a similar philosophy. When you realize your own need, you realize your own weakness, and you appeal to God, that's when you have the need met. If we think we can do it, you know, that's when we fall flat. And so his strength is made perfect in weakness. He's a God who meets the needs. He fills empty vessels. Anyway, more with that later. Now, as Jesus passed by this way, it was an opportunity. It was the only opportunity for this blind man. Now, he had no doubt heard of Jesus. In fact, verse 47, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now, he probably asked people, what's the commotion? What's this quiet, large group, you know, that's walking by? And so he understands it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, no doubt he heard of Jesus' works. Jesus had already healed the blind. Jesus had already shown mercy to many. You know, it's been said that there was virtually no sickness or limitations in that area of the world in the time that Jesus was there. Because sometimes you had multitudes and it said every one of them was healed. That doesn't happen today, by the way. And so this was hope for this man who had a need. Now you notice he heard it's Jesus of Nazareth, but he kind of translates that into something deeper. He says, he began to cry out and say, verse 47, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So he has a higher view, and truly Jesus is the son of David, who is the promised Messiah. Now I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, you know, I'm going to talk about the blind a little bit. We have a good friend, Thomas Solich, who's blind. He was born blind. And as he said to me one day, I don't know anything different. But he, as many blind, he has acute hearing and discernment of surroundings. You know, God compensates. And very intelligent man, spiritual man. And he has a business that is blessed. It's a piano, some of you know him, and a piano sales business, and he's got a gift with that. But it's all by faith, too. Now, and then you know Lisa Pritt, who practically speaking is blind. I suppose you'd say she's legally blind. If you've talked to Lisa, she doesn't complain about it. Now, she wasn't born blind like Thomas, but I don't remember what the cause that the blindness came. But she has her roots in the Lord. She has strength in the Lord. Nell has a good ministry with Lisa. And she's getting all these practical things, you know, a pair of glasses that if you put the name in, up to 100 names, and a person says their name, it comes up in their glasses somehow. I don't know. All kinds of technology, you know, for the blind. But my point is this. When a person's blind, there's a certain perception of things that's probably more acute than the rest of us. And so this man had that, I believe. He began to cry out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want to dwell on this. I notice I got 55 minutes, so I'm not going to rush things. Isn't it so good to know that God is merciful? You think about the different attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those that stands out is mercy. Remember when Moses asked, show me thy glory. And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth. I think mercy was the first thing that he said in revealing himself to Moses. Psalm 103 says, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As a father pities his children, pities, really synonym with mercy. So the Lord pities us. He knows our frame that we are but dust. He knows how much we need him. And again, whatever your need is, you have a need. We all have a need. Well, he's merciful to meet that need. And let's go to the book of Micah, if you will, into the Old Testament. one of the minor prophets, chapter 7, verse 18. This is a wonderful passage. It has to do with God's mercy and God's pardon. You know, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by his mercy he saved us. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. There's a good hymn about this. Who is a pardoning God like thee? 7:18 of Micah. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Notice that. He delighteth in mercy. You know, the Bible indicates judgment is a strange work. He's slow to wrath. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So good to know that about God. There's a wonderful passage, I won't turn to it, in Isaiah 63:9. You may know it. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and carried them all the days of old. You know, the angel of his presence is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Again, does that remind you of something? Jesus Christ touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, we can come to the throne of grace to find what? Mercy and grace in the time of need. Now, this man knew that. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Even in salvation, that applies, doesn't it? You remember the parable in Luke 18? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The man who was a publican, who stood afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally means be propitious to me. He does show mercy through the cross, doesn't he? When a person realizes they're a sinner and they simply trust Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, you trust him, he shows mercy to you. Now I want to go to the Psalms and some of the appeal for mercy. You know, the Psalms are good if you're looking for mercy, by the way. Good to meditate in the Psalms. Then Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now hold on as I go through. 6:2 is another. Psalm 6, verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Psalm 51:1. Now this is a psalm of penitence of David. I'm going quickly. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He did for David, even in his great sin. And then Psalm 57, verse 1, this is good. It starts out appealing for mercy. It ends up praising God. And Psalm 57, 1, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And there's many others, but I'll limit it to that. So this blind beggar who had such a great need, he had faith to begin with, but he also, and he understood Jesus as the Son of God, but he's appealing for mercy. Now, as he did this, it's very interesting. You know, Israel was blind to their Messiah, but blind Bartimaeus had true spiritual sight. And you know that's the main kind of sight? When you have true spiritual sight and your eyes are open, just like we heard in the scripture reading, he came to give sight to the blind spiritually. Now, picture it again. You got this group following Jesus along the road out of Jericho, and you've got this blind beggar. People may have been accustomed to seeing him there. And he's crying out. And they're hushing him up. And so, verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace. And you may recall back in earlier in the chapter, where the parents of children wanted Jesus to bless them, and they were basically hushing them up. Go away. It's just the master's way too important, you know, for this task. But of course he did bless them. And probably in this instance, they're wanting to protect Jesus. It's a solemn time. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's got weighty things on his mind. This isn't the time, Bartimaeus. It was the time because of who Jesus is. Remember the theme of the Gospel of Mark, the perfect servant of the Lord. Whenever there's a need, he had the compassion and the ability, and he took the time to meet the need. You remember when he's on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment to be healed, and he stopped. Jairus' daughter died. Of course, he raised her from the dead, but he always took the time. You know, don't we live in a rush world, you know? Do we have the time? We're busy, busy shopping. Have you been in that madhouse? do we take the time? Jesus did, the perfect servant. And so it's important. Now, I want to notice not just the faith of this man, Bartimaeus, crying out to the Son of David, have mercy, but the persistence of his faith. And this is important. You know, we don't always get the answer right away. Typically, we don't, do we? We appeal to God. And we want to follow what Jesus said, Matthew 7, ask, it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. And you know that's present tense imperative there. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He that seeks shall find. He that asks shall be given. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Persistency. Do you have any long-term prayers? I got some long-term prayers for some souls. Now, notice it says in verse 48, many charged him he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal. He kept saying this, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. You ever do that? Now, it's not that we're heard for vain repetition. You know that passage. But he does advocate persistence, like the widow, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. You know, she kept coming. She got her answer. And so, now, notice, again, this persistency. And I want to read an illustration here. This is from a commentary, Jones. And he's citing Pilgrim's Progress here. Okay, how John Bunyan stuck to his praying in spite of sore temptation. This is how he describes his own experience. Okay, actually, this is John Bunyan. He's in jail. Then the tempter laid at me very sore, suggesting neither the mercy of God nor yet the blood of Christ. Did it all concern me? Therefore, it was but in vain to pray. Yet, thought I will pray. But said the tempter, your sin is unpardonable. Well, said I will pray. It is to no boot, said he. Yet, said I will pray. And so went to prayer to God. And as I was thus before the Lord, the scripture fastened on my heart, O man, great is thy faith. Even if one had clapped me on the back as I was on my knees before God, that is exactly it. It is the faith that will not be discouraged that gets the blessing. It is persevering and believing prayer that finds the answer. We fail because we're so easily daunted. Here is a prayer for us all. Lord, increase our faith. So I like that. And so he kept crying out a great deal. You know, Jeremiah 29:13 says, seek the Lord with all your heart and you'll find him. So, you know, God draws us out. Sometimes when we are in a place of need, we're in a place of need because God has ordained that. And he's drawing us to himself to seek. So what would be the opposite? Well, maybe you turn to other things. Let's turn on the tube. How can I be distracted? Or maybe let's comfort ourselves in despondency. That's a bad move. But how important it is to seek his face, to realize he's the source. And he's a wonderful God. You know, another note that might encourage our persistency is he's a good God. Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? If you ask a fish, how's it go? Is he going to give you a serpent? If you ask an egg, is he going to give you a scorpion? What's the other one? If you ask for bread, is he going to give you a stone? No, God is good. He gives good gifts. And don't think that he's a hard taskmaster. If you don't frame your prayer just right, he's going to judge you. No, God is good. Remember, we did a study on that. And we saw that one verse. God is good, and he does good. That's the way he is. So we want to seek. Seek and you shall find. Ask, it shall be open. Knock, and it shall be given. Knock, and it shall be open. Now, I want to go back to this thought of the understanding of this blind beggar regarding the Messiah. In verse 48, he cried out the more great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know, when we ask in prayer, we want to ask scripturally. It's not just about emotion, right? And just ask any old thing. We want to ask according to the word of God. You know, if we ask in faith, it'll be answered. If we ask according to his will, and if it's according to his word, it's his will. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. It's good to, and Ben mentions this often, we want to pray scripture. That's a good one. How about the Apostle Paul's prayers? Those are good ones to pray. Or the Psalms. Now, when he talks about Jesus being the son of David, he's appealing with a certain amount of knowledge. And let me just take a little bit of time on this to Isaiah 11. You know, one of the great reasons of the incarnation, I think Ben preached on this last Christmas, is that Jesus was born to be a king. And that's hugely emphasized. But it's also related to the fact that he's of the seed of David, and he'll sit upon the throne of David. But notice in Isaiah 11, now David's father was Jesse, and notice the connection here. Isaiah 11 in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord," as is referring to his reign. And so, I won't read on there. But it's the Son of David who will be this king who will reign in perfect righteousness. Now, more specifically even, let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. "Be merciful to me, thou son of David." Jeremiah 23:5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." There was no one like him, you know. But it was all orchestrated that he would come through David. You know, those genealogies we're studying. If you'd like to study genealogies with us, come tonight. We're in First Chronicles. But we're taking highlights of those. It's interesting to me anyway. And the seed of Abraham and how God worked through them. But God chose Abraham, Judah, David, and so there's a reason for those genealogies, and it leads up to Christ. And go to Jeremiah 33, just one more. Jeremiah 33:17. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And if you study it out, you find Jesus is the only one who could have fulfilled that. We had the legal line through Joseph, and you had the bloodline through Mary. And so you had this man, of course, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and who will sit on the throne forever. He's the eternal God. Well, I don't know how much the man knew, but he knew this. Jesus was the son of David. No doubt he had faith in him as the Messiah. You remember when, in several weeks now, when we come back to Mark, we're going to see what's called the triumphal entry. and they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's a promised Messiah, but he's the Son of David. And then again, understanding that, having some knowledge, he says, have mercy on me. So again, here's a man in need, great need. Here's a man with an opportunity. Jesus is passing by. Here's a man who had a certain knowledge of who Jesus was and faith and a persistent faith and an appeal for mercy. Okay, now let's look at Jesus. And that's the main thing, right? We want to see Jesus in the scriptures. In verse 49, so here's this great multitude, this procession heading to Jerusalem, and Jesus stops. In verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. So others bid Bartimaeus to be silent. Jesus had compassion, and he stopped to help him. You know, one of the blessings, brethren, as you read through the Gospels, it was we get to know what Jesus is like. Now, I realize he's glorified in heaven, and his current ministry is Hebrews, our great high priest, who prays for us and upholds us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's glorified in heaven, but he's the same. And so he'll still stop to listen to you. His blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, or one of us. What are we, you know? But we're beggars spiritually. We're void of anything good. Pardon me if I offend you. I'm speaking scripturally here. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that are righteous. We've all gone astray, together become unprofitable. So our only appeal is grace and mercy when it comes to salvation. Are you there yet? With realizing we're bankrupt spiritually, that's what, we've got to come to that conclusion, like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, and my righteousness is like dung, or Isaiah 60, what's the passage? 66, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so, and then if we come in that way, oh my, he's merciful. Or if we come as Christians confessing our sins, he's merciful. And he desires to meet our needs. So this is his heart. Now, again, remember the solemn atmosphere. He's on the way to the cross. And he's got the weight of that on him. But he cared for the blind beggar. And if he didn't, it'd be contrary to everything that he is, because he's the perfect servant of the Lord. In fact, that's why he was going to the cross, to seek and to save them that are lost. So it's amazing, isn't it? There's none like Jesus in his compassion. Well, the beggar got the point. And going back in our text in Mark 10:50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, that might have been his begging garment, you know. People would throw money to him. But he just, it's an urgent thing, which Bartimaeus felt. He came to Jesus with excitement. And so how good, you know, to know the Lord's arms are open and he invites. And come. It's at the end of the Bible, right? And he that is athirst, come. Or how about Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. His arms are open. So good to know. And, you know, we need to appeal to souls in that way. It's a message of love. It's a message of grace. It is not a message of condemnation. Jesus took our condemnation on the cross. And so, but you get the sense of the urgency of the man, and that's right, because let's turn to a passage in 2 Corinthians 6. I'm not saying we want to try to have emotional appeals, you know, or use our persuasive powers, you know, for souls to be saved. But we do want them to know that this is the time. And you ever heard somebody say, well, I'll consider that, you know. Not now. And that's dangerous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we do, you know, when a person says that, you do want to leave them with this. Now's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Okay, I want to quote a passage in John 6:37. This is a wonderful passage. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No way he turn you away. And that there is a call, isn't there? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay, let's go back. Now, Jesus, he answered the man, okay, he calls him. The man runs to him, apparently, and in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, Jesus knows all things. He knew what Bartimaeus' request was, but he draws it out, doesn't he? And he's speaking as a king, too. You know, you and I can't say, no, what is it that you would want me to do for you? But Jesus can do that because he can do anything. You know, he's the Lord. And then the blind man, exactly what he wanted. I believe he already had salvation, by the way, because later you see him following Jesus. But Lord, it's very respectful. It's higher, the Greek word is higher than master here. Lord, he gives a specific request that I might receive my sight. He has a specific request, and he gets a specific answer. You know, we want to pray that way. You have not, because you what? Ask not. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have any requests? You know the Lord? You have that open door there to call upon him in prayer? You can tell him what that is. You could say, is that really true? I've got a list, Lord. Well, there's prayer and supplication, isn't there? Maybe a loved one who we're looking to come to Christ. Maybe health issues. Maybe financial issues, maybe relational issues, whatever it may be. We're people who have need, and we can come. And we want to make sure we do, and be very specific about that. So we see Jesus, we see his call, and then we see Jesus inquiring, what would you have me to do? And then we see Jesus healing here. It's all about Christ. In verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I want to compare a passage in Mark 5:34, previous healing. You don't always have this. I believe sometimes Jesus healed and there wasn't faith. You remember the 10 lepers that were healed? One came back to give glory to God. Jesus said, where are the 9? Not very grateful. Probably not believers. But some of them had faith. In Mark 5:34, notice this. Not to go into the context, this was the woman with the issue of blood, touched his garment. Verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold of thy plague. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And in one context, if you're still in Mark there, look at chapter 9, verse 27. Another instance, 9:27. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said to them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed, and I got the wrong passage. Okay, I'm in Matthew 9, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 9. You know, only Jesus was the perfect teacher, by the way. And I'm sure he never forgot a verse. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men, another instance, followed him crying, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when he was coming to the house, and blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith. Do you believe God? You remember Abraham, for instance. He believed God was able to do that which he has spoken. Do we believe it? Well, the man did believe, and the man was healed. And now, wonderful result. One last phrase at the end of verse 52, Mark 10:52. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, there are many passages about Jesus being the Messiah, and most of those go, they project forward to the kingdom. But there are some about his first advent. Well, it refers to his healings in a specific chapter, Isaiah 35, if you go there with me. And it talks about what he would do. You know, in the kingdom, there virtually be hardly any sickness at that time. And in Isaiah 35, 1 says, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. You know, the curse will be lifted on the earth. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the Lord shall be opened. The eyes of the blind, pardon me. Shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. And he goes back to the curse on planet Earth being lifted. And I think, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Literally, that will happen. But all these healings were a presentation that the king was at hand, and the kingdom was at hand. And so this was all predicted, and in this man immediately he received his sight. Now, one of the greatest evidences that a person's truly saved is that they follow Jesus Christ. In fact, if they don't follow Jesus Christ, one of the surest evidences that they're not really saved is that they don't follow him. And so he followed Jesus. He got in the group, and it might be that his name is mentioned because he was known among believers after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably so. Now, I mentioned every real believer follows. Let me quote John 10 again, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So, it's an action of gratitude to the Savior here. And what that action is faithful discipleship, not for a day, not for two, but until you die. In other words, it's like Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? Here I am. I'm your man now. You bought me. You redeemed me. I'm not my own. And referenced in the first service was Romans 12. You know it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, hasn't God been merciful to us? Didn't we call out one time? And we found mercy from God in salvation? Well, shame on us if we're not all out to follow Jesus. And that's what he's looking for. And so that's what this man did. It's a beautiful picture. Well, going back to the beginning, this man felt his need. This man had great need. And it's those who feel their need that come. I've seen that in the ministry over the years. It might be age. I used to be chaplain in the nursing home. And, you know, they say, well, it's only the young people that trust Christ. Statistically, very few elderly. I beg to differ. If they're given the gospel, repeated graciously, lovingly, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and they're looking to the end. I used to like to ask them, Do you have peace with God? I've seen people saved at the 11th hour. And God's good. He's a good God. My own father was that way. And so he didn't feel his need until he had Alzheimer's, you know. And so age will do it. Health will do it. Some of you, this goes way back. You remember Scott Hickman? We had his funeral. 176 people in the original 40 by 60 building. And he called up. He had cancer. He was 55. And he said, "I'm a blank slate. What do I need to know?" Because he, as he put it, received a death sentence from the doctor. He's wonderfully saved. And then, and others, health needs or other trials, right? I don't know. Why does it have to be that way? It's not always that way. Some people receive Christ. They're not in great trial. It's wonderful, a child in a Christian home. That's the best scenario. But usually, it's where there's some trial. There's some valley. And that's when people look up. It's God's mercy, though, right? If they do look up. But people need to feel their need. That's salvation, but how about in the Christian life? And aren't there tests and trials? Didn't Paul say we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God? So what do we do during that time? Need to know how to appeal to God, don't we? Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. Or how about if it's a real trial of a great seriousness? Psalm 55, what is it, verse 20? Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Or you have burdens, cast thy care upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Can't remember the verse. And so, God is a God, he's a God who meets the need. As we feel it, we want to call on the Lord. Now, another application. Jesus came to give sight to the blind, not just physically, but spiritually. And we heard that in the scripture reading. And people who are unsaved had their minds blinded. There's Satan, the God of this age, blinds the minds of those that believe not. Or, Ephesians 4:18, there's a carnal blindness. Sin blinds the mind. God's able to break through that, through the gospel. Please go to Acts 26:18. That's our goal, isn't it? One of the major goals as Christians. We want to reach the lost. We have the means to do it. It's the gospel. And Jesus gives sight to the blind. Acts 26:18. Well, this is the commission of the Lord Jesus to Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. To open their eyes. Don't we pray that? You know, in soul winning, prayer is a major thing. We ask God to open their eyes. Now, how does he do it? Let's go to one more verse, 2 Corinthians 4. We heard this recently through Pastor Ben Sunday morning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servants, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, referring to original creation. Here's the new creation. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation, isn't it? It's a miracle when a person's saved and their eyes are opened. It's not just some profession. No, it's got to be that genuine faith. If you're here today, or maybe one of the young ones, I don't know, and you're not sure if you trusted Christ, think about what that gospel is that gives light to the soul. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're sinners. Jesus paid the price for those sins. He's living in heaven. And all that call upon him shall be saved and come to him in faith. So he's a God who opens the eyes of the blind. Now, thirdly, as believers, when we seek Jesus, we're going to find him. And this, I suppose you could apply this in salvation too. When a person seeks with all the heart, that's when they're going to find. But you and I, as we feel our need in life, we want to be those that are asking, knocking, seeking with all the heart, Jeremiah 29:13, and that's when we'll find. And let me ask, we'll make it personal. Have your eyes been opened to the glorious gospel, the person of Jesus who loves you, died for you? I remember my wife when she was saved. It was a Romans 5:8 that God used when God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's just like the Lord was dying for her, or looking at her. I don't know if I got it right. Looking at her. It's personal, isn't it? And have your eyes been opened in that way? Or when it comes to this persistency of faith, do we persist in seeking Jesus in our time of need? Do we go to other sources? And then one more application here. The result of receiving sight for this man was to follow Jesus. Do we wholly follow Jesus out of the gratitude for such a great salvation? As the one psalm says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits?" Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. We thank you. We all have need. And we pray if there's any here that has a great need, the need of salvation, the need of spiritual sight, that you'd help them to realize your love and the finished work of Christ on the cross and believe on him as their Savior. We have that repentant faith in the Lord Jesus. And help us as your children, that we be those that come to you with our need and a persistent faith, and not giving into discouragement and not growing weary, but seeking thy face, knowing that you are a merciful God. And finally, may we follow thee more wholly, Father. We could all be more wholehearted. We could all be more single in our devotion to follow you wholly. May we do your will. We desire to please you and be well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.